In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. I quote again this Advent with apology, adapted words of the erstwhile Newport resident, Clement Clark Moore. "'Twas the season ere Christmas, they called it Advent. Despite cries and laments, rector would not relent. No carols, no holly, no jingles, no wreaths. All in the hope that we'd observe Advent, please." This merry jingle camouflages much distress and tension between clergy and people, especially when the fourth Sunday of Advent falls on Christmas Eve. I remember with some pain the vigorous debate that took place between me and the director of the Flower Committee in Philadelphia as regards the timing of Christmas flower installations. And that debate was made all the more vigorous as the director then was Mrs. Neal. But however the debate takes place, whatever compromise and resolution is achieved, it is good, very good, that the debate occurs. It is a reminder to us that Advent is a season of opposition. Opposition to a culture consumed by consumption, distracted by the transient. Our man of the day, John Baptist, was a man of opposition. By the clothes he wore, the diet he consumed, the venue of his ministry, and the sharpness of his message, John was indeed, to use a British parliamentary phrase, His Divine Majesty's loyal opposition. John, the season of Advent, challenges me and you to accept the role of a loyal opposition. And yet we often find ourselves in a society in which to offer opposition is to be dismissed as somehow being disloyal. You and I know that there are good and long friendships that have been frayed and troubled by a reluctance to speak openly and candidly about political subjects, just because there may be opposing views. And this is so sad. John, the season of Advent, reminds me and you that my nation, my church, my community, myself, are all in need of a loyal opposition to make me reflect, review, and sometimes revise decisions and attitudes and lifestyles. Just think for a few moments of the nature of John's loyal opposition. Company, context, and compulsion. The company of loyal opposition. Now, over the years, millions of trees have been destroyed as scholars have discussed whether or not John Baptist came from a community in the desert, maybe the Essenes. True or not, it is seen that John is somehow an individual. He is an ecclesiastical and prophetic lone ranger. And yet John was never ever fully alone in his opposition because he was strengthened and sustained by the vocation of the God who had called him to offer that opposition. And his very message linked to prophets centuries before him. I'm reminded of that Churchillian phrase when Sir Winston said, "The nation had the heart of a lion. I gave it the roar." This is what John Baptist did. He knew the heart of God in such a way. He was never alone. And to that heart, he gave a roar. Maybe there are times, friends, when we hesitate to offer a contrary view because we fear we will be alone or we will become isolated. But isolation is never an option, for the Lord has promised, Matthew 28, "I am with you always." And alienation cannot occur, Romans 8, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. And next, the context of loyal opposition. It requires boldness and courage to offer contrary views when around us there seems to be a deafening silence or a debilitating threat. Loyal opposition is often found in wilderness places where there is naught to save but God alone, where the comfort of platitude is disdained, and where the diet of peace at all costs is pushed aside. Appeasement does not have about it a gospel ring. And then the compulsion of loyal opposition. The voice of loyal opposition is no whisper, no half-hearted effort to communicate, but a cry. A cry from the heart out of compassion and care. And we pray a cry from the very heart of God. The voice of loyal opposition is not uttered by a dilettante or a wit, someone seeking to amuse. It is marked by an inordinate and compelling desire to seek the truth. In a comment on Rowan Williams' poetry, Tim Vivian writes this: "Restored vision requires sacred opposition. We live amid," and I could quote, "principalities and powers that resist the gospel. We participate willingly or willy-nilly or oppositionally in derelictions and malversations." Now, friends, I'm not so stupid or so simple. I'm not taking a vote about that. I'm not so stupid or simple as to assume that opposition is always divine. But I believe that John and Advent argue, compel us to include a loyal opposition always in the way that we make our decisions as individuals, as families, as churches, as nations. You see, the icon of the story of John the Baptist is not only the Baptist, but the one who hears his message and is changed. Are we bold enough to be like that? Recently, the Church of England published a book on evangelism. Now, there's a miracle. It isn't a big book, of course, but it's an honest and challenging book. And at one point, the writer urges Christians to be ready to speak of their faith. He says that we think up an occasion to say to our friends, and I quote, "You did know I was a Christian, didn't you?" Now, this isn't quite the stuff of John the Baptist, the strident cry, the bold opposition, but it offers to our friends and to our colleagues the benefit, the luxury of an opposing view, a contrasting opinion. Maybe we do them a disservice by never daring to speak of our worship here, Sunday by Sunday. Advent is traditionally a season of reflecting upon great, eternal, inevitable verities of our lives and our deaths. We occupy a place in history when cosmic annihilation is possible. You heard those words from Peter. The heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved. The elements will melt with fire. And at such a time, how can we dare ignore or muffle voices of loyal opposition that call us to reflect, review, and maybe revise our lives? In December 2007, the Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, removed his clerical collar on a television show and said, I will not wear this again until Robert Mugabe relinquishes his hold on Zimbabwe. Now, of course, as an archbishop, he was able to do that and get away with it. For 10 years, the archbishop has served without clerical collar. This was his expression of loyal opposition. This past week, he put a collar back on. Loyal opposition requires steadfast hope, a renewal of brave optimism. This week, I want to be bold enough to be ready to offer, but also to receive loyal opposition, so that my life may better conform to what Jesus has in store for me. Will you not join me? Amen.